You have your Bibles this morning, and I trust you do. 1 Peter chapter 2, the first epistle given by Peter towards the end of the New Testament, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. It's funny how we look at the Bible, and we that have been in church for any amount of time know all the nuances of how we pronounce things and where things are in the Bible, and I have to be careful myself that I don't assume a certain level of knowledge that is not always there. We've had some newer Christians or Christians that didn't grow up in church that hadn't grown much, and I announce text and I look out and they're just looking at me like, I have no idea what you just said. It's like a foreign language to them because, you know, in our Bibles, there's like, it depends on the Bible that you have. You might have a number one before Peter or a Roman numeral one before Peter. And we'd look at that and we'd say that's 1 Peter, which a lot of people use, you know, 1 Peter, 1 Corinthians. I don't know where along the line we just adopted the way we do things. And, you know, it's like some of the Old Testament books, especially the minor prophets, they're just strange, like Haggai. I mean, that's an odd name. Habakkuk. I've heard preachers get up and announce it Habakkuk. That's unusual. Of course, Job, I've said this before, Job in our language is Job. So, you know, I had one guy say when he first got saved and he started looking at the books of the Bible and he said he liked that one because he thought that was going to tell him how to get a job. And how to work his job. And as it turns out, that's not what it was about. I said, well, in a roundabout way, you can have a lot of stress and trials on your job. And he said, yep, that's not what it is. So, you know, it's just unusual. And I try my best to make sure that I don't make those assumptions all the time. And, especially on a Sunday morning, but hopefully by now you're there. 1 Peter chapter 2, first three verses says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, and here's our text, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that ye may grow. And I trust that we'll understand some things about this text that'll help us do just that, grow in our walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we approach your word that we'll do so with a reverence for it, that we'll do so with a holiness in our lives, in our spirit, in our heart, that we'll be able to set aside all the difficulties, all the challenges, all the distractions of life that may be on us already this morning. And that your Holy Spirit will give us the peace that we need to hear from your word this morning. That you will hide us behind the cross. And we say that on purpose. We know without you, we can do nothing. Without you, we are nothing. And I pray that what is heard this morning is not from me, but is from you, which should always be our prayer as we teach your word. I pray that you'll bind the devil. Put a hedge about this place. And we know that there are enemies that would do anything they can to stop your work here and your work around the world. So we just ask that you will help us to see that this morning. I pray you'll help me to say what needs to be said. Set aside those things that don't need to be said. Help me to say just exactly what you want. Be glorified in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we are a true believer in Christ, we are to be growing in our maturity in Him. From the time we are born again by the Spirit of God till the time this life is over, be it through the rapture or through the door of death, our desire ought to be to grow. And as we'll see in this text, in just these few simple verses that are familiar to some, I'm sure, the desire to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God and the application of the Word of God through our lives should never leave us. too many reach a point in their Christian walk with the Lord and their spiritual life where they feel, I have arrived. And they reach a plateau, and I've been in the ministry long enough to have seen some reach that plateau, and no matter what is done, no matter what is preached, no matter what is prayed, they've just reached that point where there's no more growth there. And they're content. They're happy with that. I hope you're not like that this morning, because that's not what God wants us to be. God wants us to always be pushing forward, reaching for those things which are before, the book of Philippians tells us. That we're to forget those things which are behind, and not just the past sins and the past failures, but the past successes. And we're to reach forth. That's something that we're to do, and we'll see that here in a little while. Some just don't really care to know more. And I feel in a lot of ways that both political climate and the spiritual climate in this country and even in other parts of the world are there because we as preachers and teachers of the word and pastors of churches have really kind of failed in our responsibility. You've heard it said that as goes the home, so goes the nation. But and that's true, but I carry that further a little bit. As goes the church, or as goes the pulpit, so goes the nation. Now, I'm not here to preach politics. I never have. I'm not here to engender prestige or to demonstrate some sort of power in myself. Our job as preachers is just that, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time is coming, and I think we can say for the time has already arrived, that there are some that will heap to themselves, they don't want to listen to it. They have itching ears and they're heaping to themselves teachers to just placate themselves and to make themselves feel good about going to church, never have to worry about learning anything or getting anything from it. That's not what church is for. That's not why I'm here. Now, I have my opinions on pretty much everything. It's really challenging sometimes to not let those opinions out where they shouldn't be. That's why I pray often before I preach that that I don't say anything I shouldn't say, because I have done that in the past and it ends badly. We're here for a reason, and that's summed up in four words, that ye may grow. That's why we're here. That's why I'm here as a teacher. That's why the Sunday school teachers are here. That's why you're here as a participant in the congregation, to learn more, to equip ourselves better to serve the Lord. The first word of verse 1, the word wherefore, points to what's been given already in the previous passage, what we call chapter 1. It's a text dealing with the believers keeping their testimony during the trials that they were facing and that they would face in the future. And it ended with the truths regarding the word of God, verse 23, being born again, verse chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so he takes that as a launching point for the next section, the next paragraph, if you would, of his letter to those Christians scattered throughout the region. Based upon those two points, that our testimony is to be maintained at all times, and that the word of God is the basis from which we receive the ability to know how to maintain our testimony, Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, now points to the spiritual growth of the believer. He lays some basic groundwork that will help us understand the importance of spiritual growth. Now, you're not getting everything there is to know about spiritual growth in three verses, nor could I cover it all in the next 30 minutes or so that I have left in this hour. This is just kind of some foundational principles that you may be very familiar with, maybe not, but this is what God wants for us this morning. I read this. A tersely expressed truth was the answer of the businessman when his friend asked him if he had met with success in his business. Met with it, he replied. I should say I have not. All the success I have attained, I had to run after. It goes on. There's more to that. He said, I had to chase it down till I caught it. Quite the same is true in our spiritual lives. Men and women do not meet the ideal casually of being a godly Christian. Neither do they become saints while they're asleep. It takes work. We don't get it by osmosis. I really wish we did. We could. I really do. When I was in school, I was thinking there's got to be an easier way than to spend 12 or 13, however many years it took you to get through the years you went to school. My dad quit in ninth grade because he said he had learned everything he needed to know, and he figured if they were asking him questions, why'd he need to go if they didn't know the answers? And I don't know if he was being, you know, tongue-in-cheek on that, if he's actually being serious. But he quit school in ninth grade. So wherever level you may be, even those the young people that are in school here, school starting up here in a little while, and it's like there's got to be an easier way. Well, as it turns out, there's not. And when it comes to the Bible, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, and we recorded in what we call 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15, written by the Apostle to Pastor Timothy in what is one of the books called the Pastoral Epistles. Called that on purpose because it was given so that the pastor would know what he's supposed to do. In that verse, it makes a statement. In fact, it's a declarative statement. It's an imperative statement. Actually, it's a command. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you're not going to rightly divide the word of truth if you don't study. There's a lot of false doctrine out there today. I don't spend much time on any media platform of any kind. I have in the past. I don't. Occasionally, I'll hear about something that somebody has put on that altogether too big platform called YouTube. And, but boy, there's just so much out there. We do need to be careful that we know, and the danger here is that we're not grounded, I'm getting somewhere, that we're not grounded well enough to know that what they're saying is wrong, because they sound good. And they're preaching to big crowds, so obviously they must know something more than we do, otherwise God wouldn't have blessed them like they did. And there's a dangerous comment. Is God the one blessing? I mean, the devil's the greatest con the world's ever known. He's got a lot of practice. We need to be careful that we're grounded, and that starts with here and now. We can't change the past. I can't go back past 5 minutes ago. Nobody can. I can't rephrase what I just said. We can't change what's happened in the past, but we can press from this point forward to know more than what we do now about the Bible. In verse 1, wherefore, so based upon the fact that we need to have a testimony and we get how to live that testimony during times of trials when the world's looking at us and watching us, we get that from the Bible, from God's Word. He said, laying aside, we need to lay aside some things. We can sum it up in three letters, S-I-N, lay aside sin. This text is dealing with the principal topic of spiritual growth through the Word of God. It uses a newborn baby as an illustration for that growth and how that baby will need to take in nutrition so that they can grow up to be healthy and strong and what God intends for them to be. I think we're probably all familiar with that particular principle. As that child grows to be healthy, there must be the right input of nutrition, and there will have to be some things that as that child grows older, they have to lay aside to grow properly. Now, as much as I would like to be able to, and as much as my kids wanted to, we can't eat everything and consume everything we want, everything that the world makes look good. We can't drink whatever we want, whenever we want, or some significantly bad things are going to happen. So there are some things that we have to lay aside, even though it looks good, even though it might even smell good for that matter, or even if it tastes good. Now, side note here, just kind of parenthetical. Have you come to the conclusion that I did a long time ago that the things that are the worst for you taste the best? I mean, they do. If I had my way, I could get by. Now I can't anymore because it's maybe this is of God anyways, but I can't eat a lot of things I used to because some troubling things that I have gotten into and intolerant of some foods. But back in the day, I could have survived on pizza and pie. I mean, pizza pie and pie, fruit pie. I could just, you know, give me pizza for breakfast, even if it's, you know, leftover from last night. I don't even care if it's reheated, just pop it, just eat it. I had to lay that aside. You know, I had to grow up, as it were. Now, I'm not saying if you eat pizza for three meals a day that you haven't grown up. It's not what I'm saying. So understand my point here. There are some things that we can't do, even though we'd want to, even the flesh would like to. We have to lay that aside. Now, that's a broad application here. The words for laying aside mean to put off. And the visual aid that it has here is that when we take our coat off, we lay it aside. Now, think about that. If we're taking our coat off, we're laying it aside, it's no longer on us. It's no longer part of us. We are disconnected from it. Now, unless there's some physical reason where you would need help getting your coat off, I currently don't need help to get my coat off. Now, there was a time not too long ago where I had trouble with my shoulder to where I couldn't get my coat off without help. But barring that, that's the picture here is on a normal general basis, not the exception to the rule. This is the rule. This is something that we have to do, that we have to do on purpose, that we have to do determined to do it. This is an activity that we must decide to do. This is our choice. We know the truth. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. We have the Holy Spirit. If we're born again, if we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, as Brother Steve mentioned this morning about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. We're convicted. We need to act on that conviction when it happens, but we have to decide to do this, something we do on purpose. Laying aside is an action we're to take. Not only that, it's in such a way that it's an action we're to take on an ongoing basis throughout our life. It has a point in time in the past with a continuing action into the future. The point in time in the past is our salvation. The moment we put our faith and trust in Christ, God made us new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. So at that point, we're to continue to grow, and we're never to stop growing. Now, at some point, I stopped growing and went the other direction. I don't know if this has happened to you or not, but it happened to me way earlier than it should have. I used to be 5'10 and a half, and that half was important in our family. I mean, I wasn't 5'10, I wasn't 5'11, I was 5'10 and a half. And I was reminded of that all the time by my taller brothers. So, you know, you do what you can to make yourself look better than you are. And then I went to the doctor one time, and they measured me, and I was 5'9". And I said, whoa, back up, let's look at that again. Let me stand up a little straight. I didn't have any hair then either, so I couldn't, you know, have my hair stand up. And so then, no, 5'9". I said, I think you need to have that calibrated. They said, it's not a scale. I said, all right. So somewhere along the line, I shrunk. That's what happens, I guess. I don't know. It happened to me. I can give, you know, biological or physiological reasons why. I probably already know that. But we're to never stop mentally growing. I made the comment, I think I said it last week, but I made the comment to some young people a while back in Pennsylvania that the more you learn, the more you'll learn. That takes a while. The more we put in, the more we're going to realize, okay, I want to know more about that. Or I don't want to know more about that. I'm going to spend my time over here. But the more information we take in should generate something in us to want to know more. That's especially true about the Bible. Now that said, again, another parenthetical, if all we do to go to church is to learn and we don't do anything with it, then what we learn is of little value. If we don't put it into practice, that's why we're here, to learn to equip ourselves to do the work of the ministry outside of the doors of the church. Something we're to do, laying aside. The Apostle Paul told the church at Rome in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 12, says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Those are two actions we have to take. These are things that God has given us to do. He won't force us to do them. He won't take them off for us. It's something we have to determine to do. Now, He'll give us all the ammunition we need. He'll give us all the power that we need to do it. But we have to decide that we're going to do that. He said to the church at Ephesus that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. So put off the one, put on the other. And I know that when we're saved, I just quoted the verse in 2 Corinthians, we're a new creature, but there's still something we have to do not to be saved. Don't misunderstand me and don't misquote me here. I'm not saying where there's works involved in salvation. But when we are saved, the Bible says our faith is demonstrated by our works in the book of James. So these are things that God has given us to do. Lay aside Romans 12:1, that great text. After the chapter 11 of Romans talks about what we call the hall of fame, or the chapter of fame for our heroes of the faith. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the cloud of witnesses in the Bible, that's the cloud of witnesses of those that have gone before us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So all through the Bible, we find that principle that we're to lay aside the things we used to be, or the things that will hinder us, or the things that will get in the way. You might want to call that repentance. Now, repentance, we didn't just repent to be saved. This goes into a hole that I'm not going to go into this morning. It gets deep. But the issue of repentance, some don't teach anymore because they don't want to be accused of being a works-based salvation. And that's just ridiculous. Repentance is still in the Bible. John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. And we're to continually be convicted of sin, repent of the sin, forsake the sin. That's laying aside. Peter just pointed out to them that they were to love one another. Back in verse 22 of chapter 1, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love one another with a pure heart. And so then he comes down in verse 1 and explains what that is. Now, this isn't all the sins that could be laid aside. These are the ones that would hinder love of the brethren. This is a group of things that he could see and he could tell, probably from experience with his own times with the apostles. Knowing that if these stay in our lives, if these get rooted in us, they're going to greatly affect the ability we have to be like-minded with one another and to be like Christ in loving one another. All through the New Testament, in John's writing, we find the aspect of loving others. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We demonstrate that, and one of those commandments is that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And we demonstrate that we are of God, according to 1 John, when we love one another. For believers to love one another, these few things cannot be present in our lives, or our love, our compassion won't be genuine. So it says, laying aside all malice. That's ill will, wishing bad on someone else. Webster defines it as a disposition to injure others without a cause. And it's done a lot of times along with guile and evil speakings, that it's to make someone else look bad so that it makes us look good. And that's an easy thing to do. It's a dangerous thing to do. That's why God says so many times in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, that we're to put others before ourselves. All guile. The word guile is literally to catch with bait. So by application, it's to deceive, or to deceive by convincing or conniving ways. Hypocrisies, to be fake, to act a part. We get our word actor from that word. Envies, action that comes from jealousies and pride. This one is the cause of the others in many ways, being envious of what others have. And especially for young people, and I've seen too many young preachers growing up into the ministry that get envious of others, and maybe not in an evil way, but they see what other pastors have, and they want what they have, and then covetousness and envy gets in, and that root of bitterness gets in, and boy, that's hard to get over. Then it says all evil speakings, backbiting, saying things against another, cause them harm or to make us look better. And this is one of the aspects of society today that has become overwhelming, especially in the political realm. There's a great deal, and don't go out of here and misunderstand or misinterpret what I say when it comes to politics. But we need to be careful that we don't get caught in the rhetoric of this idea that we're better than everybody else. I've been in a lot of churches over the years, and I've heard a lot of preachers preach. And I've heard a lot of them give, and I've heard some of them say it directly, but indirectly at the very least, if you don't believe what I believe, and you don't preach like I preach, and you don't support the people I support, then you're not right with God. That's not biblical, by the way. Didn't the Apostle Paul say to the church of Philippi, when some came to him and said they're preaching Christ for their own glory, didn't he say something along the lines, even if Christ is preached in strife and vainglory, yea, Christ is preached? I'm not justifying anything. You listen to me long enough, you'll get that. We need to be careful that we're not known for our evil speaking. And I'm saying we. I'm prone to this as much as anybody else is. And it would be easy enough for me to name names and attack people and make myself look good while making them look bad. And that's precisely what he says here not to do. That's to be laid aside because it doesn't engender love. There are many other things we should lay aside as a believer, but these are relating to the loving others part of the believer's life. Without having these right, our spiritual life will never grow. Just won't. At least not as God would want it. I know a lot of people that know more about the Bible than I do. And the reason they want to know more about the Bible than others do or than I do is not because they want to know more about God. It's so that they can know how to attack somebody else better. We need to lay some things aside. And God tells us what we're to lay aside if we expect to grow in our walk with the Lord. Verse 2, we need to long for something. So if we lay something aside, then we have to replace that with something. We need to long for the Word of God. Seen in the idea behind desire the sincere milk of the Word. And we have to make sure we read this correctly. Some read it, and I've heard it read like this, and I've heard it taught like this. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Well, that's not actually how it's read. See, there's a comma right there past the word babes. As newborn babes, we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word as they do milk. As newborn babes desire the nutrition they need to sustain themselves and to enable them to grow and prosper and progress to more solid food, so also should we desire the sincere milk of the Word so that we may grow and prosper to a more solid growth as a believer. then the more we grow, the more we'll grow. That's how it works. As newborn babes, this may indicate the ones to whom this book was written were fairly new converts, or at least they had not grown in their Christian life, and that's one aspect of it. But there's another aspect here, I think, that's even more specific. Not only are new converts to desire the sincere milk of the Word, but all believers in whatever place they're in their spiritual life, are going to need to be always progressing in their growth, never losing that desire they had as newborn babes in Christ. The Apostle John said in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 about the church at Ephesus, they had left their first love. And their first love was that desire they had for God and the things of God and the Word of God and the presence of other believers, that first love that they had as a new convert. And we that have been saved for lengths of time, we need to not lose that. We need to stay anchored in that. Desire denotes intense and ever-recurring desire, one author said. While the believers experience a longing after the Word of God by which they had been begotten, similar to the desire of newborn babes for their mother's milk, still the hereditary sin which yet cleaves to them renders it necessary that they should be constantly urged to the diligent use of the divine Word in order to partake of it, that is, the sincere milk of the Word. I think sometimes we have been taught this, and maybe we've taught it ourselves. There's two other passages that deal with this particular subject, but there's a context in Hebrews, and the other text slips in my mind where it is, but that isn't here in 1 Peter. This is just something that we're to always want to do. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 31, a unique verse. He said, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I have stuck. Now, I like that. I don't know that that's used anywhere else in Scripture. I'd have to look it up, but just off the top of my mind, I can't remember any other word, any other place that word was used in that context. Are we that stuck on the Bible that when somebody says something to us, the first thing that comes to mind is, well, you know what the Bible says? That should be. Even talking to people in the world, we should be willing to say, well, the Bible has something to say about that, or God's Word has something to say about that. I don't mean in a mean way or an arrogant way. I mean just out of kindness and compassion. God has something to say about pretty much everything. It carries the idea of a longing for. As a baby longs for milk, needs milk, literally cannot live without it, so are believers to desire the Word of God. It's a sincere word. The word sincere has the idea of no ulterior motive. There's nothing in the Bible that there's no ulterior motive with God other than our spiritual growth, other than our walk with Him, other than our testimony with Him. That is the motive, and nothing else. And anytime we give the Bible out, or anytime we as preachers preach the Word of God, or teachers teach the Word of God, anytime we're conversing about the Bible, there should never be an ulterior motive other than, thus hath God said. That should be the motive. The motive is a changed life, the sincere milk. One scholar said, milk in opposition to solid food signifies the rudiments of Christian doctrine. Not only its simple representation adapted to the capacity of the weak, but also the more easily intelligible articles of Christianity. Now that's what Hebrews 5 is speaking to. In this place, in 1 Peter, however, where there is no such antithesis existing. So it just states a fact. There's no background to it, just states the fact as newborn babes were to desire the sincere milk of the Word. The figure comprises the sum total of Christianity, the whole gospel. Milk is the first, most simple, most refreshing, most wholesome food, especially for children. So is the Word of God. The most advanced Christians ought to consider themselves children Now think about that. The most advanced Christians ought to consider ourselves children in respect of what they are in the hereafter. Compared to what God is and the goal that we're to have in progressing in our Christian faith and to what we'll be in heaven with the mind of Christ, we're still children. So the milk, the sincere milk of the Word, is not just the basics, the rudiments of Christian doctrine, but for us, it's the entirety of the Bible. It's all good. It's all refreshing. It's all wholesome. It's all helpful. Augustine said, Christ the crucified is milk for babes and food for the advanced. In subsequent steps of spiritual growth, greater knowledge is involved with the goal of being able to be the teacher. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, writing to Timothy as the pastor of the church and as a teacher. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That is the goal. It should be the goal of every pastor and every teacher is to create other pastors or other teachers. That's why I hope you're here, is so that you can learn more, so that you can teach more. Sincere milk of the Word. The use of the word here, the word where you very familiar words, you've heard logos or logos. In this form as an adjective, it's speaking of the logic of language. The reasonableness of language. In fact, it's translated in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only logical. So we're to take the growth in our spiritual life as a logical outcome of our walk with God. It's reasonable. It is the Word of God. The sincere milk of the Word is what we do with it. It's the application of it, that ye may grow thereby. By the Word of God is the thereby. Both as it's taught and as we read it, that ye may grow. That's the point of the teaching in church, the point of our personal Bible study, is to increase in our spiritual life so that we can live the life that God wants us to do in the world around us. That's what that ye may grow part is. From the youngest to the oldest, the youngest able enough to understand what that is, to the oldest in here. Never stop. Never stop learning. Never stop studying. Never stop growing. If we feel we've learned it all, if we feel we have reached that plateau, then we don't understand the Bible. The deeper you go, the deeper it gets. And I find that, I look back on the notes that I wrote 40 years ago, 35 years ago, that I have record of, and now my mind worked a little different back then. I didn't have to rely so much on staying on task with notes, and I have a lot of notes for a couple different reasons. One of them is so I don't get too carried away with all the other stuff that is there. As a preacher friend of mine would say, the rabbits that run in front, you go chase the rabbit. I don't want to be known for that. So I have notes, but I look back on those notes and I'm thinking, wow, either my brain worked a lot better or I've learned a lot more. Probably both. And I hope that's true of you as well. No matter where you are in your Christian life, you should be more advanced now than you were yesterday. Whether you were last week, or you were last month, or you were last year. I had talked to a pastor years ago in a meeting. And he was a retired missionary, and he wasn't, at that point, I doubt he's in his mid-60s. And I asked him what he was doing, and he said, I'm retired. I said, I got that the first time you said it. I said, well, what do you do? He said, no, I'm retired. I said, right. Well, what do you do for the Lord? He said, I don't do anything. I said, you don't teach Sunday school class? No. And this is what he said. I already put my time in. I was a little less tactful back then, and I said, well, I don't think that's what's supposed to do. Pretty sure I don't find that in the Bible. I put my time in that you may grow thereby. Growth and holiness depends on the constant assimilation of the Word. The mother who gave them birth, one said, nourishes them also. All through the Bible. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. We take an active part in that. We can't get it by osmosis any more than you've got your education by osmosis. We can't rely on somebody else to know the information for us. Now, we can do that a lot better now with the internet. But there's also been a great dumbing down of society because of that. There's been a great dumbing down of Christianity and of the Bible because of it as well. Dr. Bonar once said that he could tell when a Christian was growing. In proportion to his growth in grace, he would elevate his maker, talk less of what he himself was doing, and become smaller and smaller in his own esteem until, like the morning star, he faded away before the rising sun. Do others see Jesus in us? And then very simply, verse 3, we need to linger. We need to lay something aside. We need to long for something, the Word of God. And then once we get to that point, we need to just stay there a while. Linger in, seen in the term tasted, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word if is not conditional here as we would see it today. It's not meant to be that. The condition is unfulfilled, but there's no doubt upon the supposition. They haven't arrived yet. That's the if. But they had tasted. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That verse, Psalm 34, 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good, is where Peter got this text from. Have we tasted? Have we lingered long enough? To linger is to stay in a place or to be slow in leaving it, often out of reluctance. To continue or persist, the more we taste, the more we're going to want. Now, I don't know about you, but when I taste something good, it tastes like more. It does. I mean, I can eat a lot if I like what I'm eating. But now, I don't want to step on any toes here. So I don't know enough about anybody to know what you like or whatever. I have had boiled okra. I've had fried okra, which is a lot better than boiled okra. I am not a fan of boiled okra. When I ate boiled okra, it did not engender in me something I wanted to linger in, that I wanted more of. Now, maybe you enjoy boiled okra and that's your greatest thing and you'd love it. That's fine. I'm not saying that you don't. I mean, there are some people that don't like beef. I like beef. There are some people that don't like pie. I don't know about that. I'm a little apprehensive if that's the case. But whatever it is you like to eat, you're going to want to eat as much of it as you can humanly possibly eat and then add some just in case there's some extra room there. That's what this is talking about. If we have tasted that the Lord is good, that he is gracious, that he is better than anything else, that he is excellent in all that he is, then we're going to want to stay there a while and get all that we can get. Hebrews 4, the author of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If we haven't tasted of the graciousness of God and the goodness of God, We're not going to know what that verse means. Where are you in your spiritual growth? If you've been saved any amount of time, you should be far more advanced in your spiritual life and testimony and in your understanding of the Bible than you were when you were a new convert. You should be where you can be a teacher and help others. But sadly, there are so many churches and so many pastors that have abdicated their responsibility of being teachers of the gospel and teachers of the Word of God that you can spend a great deal of time in churches and come away and not know much of anything. Have you laid aside the sin that will hinder your spiritual growth and the growth of other believers around you? Do you long for the Word of God as much as you would food to survive? Do you linger with His Word, not wanting to leave its wonder and amazement? A poet said this, he said, When I am tired, the Bible is my bed. Or in the dark, the Bible is my light. When I am hungry, it is vital bread. Or fearful, it is an armor for the fight. When I am sick, 'tis healing medicine. Or lonely, thronging friends I find therein. If I would work, the Bible is my tool. Or play, it is a harp of happy sound. If I am arrogant, it is my school. If I am sinking, it is solid ground. If I am cold, the Bible is my fire, and it is wings if I boldly aspire. Should I be lost, the Bible is my guide, or naked, it is raiment which is rich and warm. Am I imprisoned, it is ranges wide, or tempest-tossed, a shelter for the from the storm. Would I adventure, 'tis a gallant sea, or would I rest, it is a flowery lea. Does gloom oppress? The Bible is a sun. Or ugliness? It is a garden fair. Am I athirst? How cool its currents run. Or stifled? What a vivifying air. Since thus thou givest of thyself to me, how should I give myself, great book, to thee? What do we do with the Bible that we may grow thereby? Let's pray.